So please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 6. Now, a month ago, I think it's a month now, a gunman killed 38 people in Tunisia. Now, 30 of those who were killed were British nationals. And one of the survivors from that terrible tragedy was Angela Evans. And a friend who lay face down as the gunman approached them. In one of the moving interviews which you may have seen of Angela Evans, she gave to the BBC, she remembered this. She says, "We just fell to the ground with our faces in the sand, playing dead. He just kept on shooting. He kept on coming nearer and nearer. Then his feet were at the side of me. You don't move because you are next. You just pray to God. You just pray to God." You see, in that terrible and desperate moment, Angela realized that only God can help her. Angela's prayer, whatever it was that day, for help, is a reminder that really all of us, regardless of our background, have an inner awareness that we need God. We know our lives are fragile. We recognize that we are small people living in a big, broken world. No matter who we are, rich or poor, white or black, young or old, in the end, we cannot insulate ourselves from pain and suffering. As Angela realized in that moment, in the end, only God can truly help us in any situation. But sadly often, even though we know this truth, often when we turn to God, we do so usually as an act of desperation and without any real meaning. And you see, the problem is that even though we know deep down we need God, we live our lives every day as rebels against God. So we tend to come to God when we have a problem, not as someone we really trust, but often as the last throw of a dice. Just throwing up prayers to heaven, hoping God will hear us in that difficult situation. And the end result of living like that is that we are robbed of God's friendship. And ultimately we face suffering and pain in our lives alone. You see, King David, who wrote Psalm 6, also lived a fragile life. You see, in some things, what we see is a David who's fearing for his life. His health is failing him. People are at war with David. And his emotions are really in a dark place. He says that in verse 3, "My soul also is greatly troubled." You see, the nature of life has not really changed since the time of David. All of us face these challenges. So how should we respond to these problems in our lives? Emotional turmoil. People at war with us. Failing health. How should we respond to these? Well, David is very helpful here in Psalm 6. You see, David's answer in Psalm 6 is that no matter what situation we are in, we must bring our problems to God because He is our answer. We must bring our problems to God because He is the answer. So let's unpack this lesson and see what it means for us living in London today. The words of David in Psalm 6. The first thing I want you to see is that David teaches us that we must bring all our problems to God. Not just some, but all our problems to God. You see, David starts Psalm 6 by addressing God directly with a long list of problems. First of all, we see David wants God to treat him gently. Look at verse 1. "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." David doesn't just want God to treat him gently. David wants physical healing. Look at verse 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Or as some version says, have mercy on me, for I'm failing. O Lord, he says there, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Heal me physically, David, says the Lord. And it's not just physical healing he wants. Look at verse 3. David also wants emotional healing. My soul also is greatly troubled by you, O Lord. How long? He's in a real dark place. And as some version says, it says, my soul is in anguish. And he doesn't just want emotional healing, he wants God to save him from death. Look at verse 5. It says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave will give you thanks. It's almost like David's situation. His whatever physical problem he's got, and these all these circumstances, his emotions, has almost made him realize that death is imminent. And he wants help against death. Look at verse 7. He also wants help against his enemies. Verse 7 says, my eyes waste away because of grief. He grows old because of all my enemies. Here is a man surrounded, trapped by his circumstances. And we can sense his desperation by the questions he's asking. Look at verse 3. He says, by you, O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, is it going to take before you lift this difficult situation in my life? And David asks another question we just read. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? And he's almost asking God, I'm dying here. How does this profit you that I'm about to die like this? Here is a man who is in a bad season. But David brings this bad season with all of his problems to God. And he says to God, here you go, you deal with it. You see, friends, like David, we must bring all our problems to God. Not just some problems, but all our problems to God. Now, of course, emptying our problems to God is very difficult for all of us. And it's difficult to come to God with all your problems for many reasons. One of them is that it goes against our natural instinct. You see, our tendency is to look inward. Everything around the world is screaming and telling you, you are special, you can solve it. And there are loads of self-help books out there that are trying to get you to look inward rather than at God for help. So we tell ourselves, just try harder. And of course, it goes against, as I said, popular culture. You see, friends, we prefer to confess pain through social media, perhaps Facebook or Twitter, blurt it out to the world rather than approach God. I have a very good friend of mine, actually, who struggles, is growing in his Christian faith. But often when he's got deep problems at home, he will find out through them via his post on Facebook. God wants us to go to him first. Of course, we should seek help in general, but God wants him to be the center who we go to. And of course, bringing problems to God is difficult, because it forces us to face pain in our hearts. When we come to God, we confront ourselves, actually, because we are having to bring to God the very thing that pains us most. I wonder, friends, what problem in your life are you keeping from God? Where is God saying to you, hand it to me? Where is God saying that? Maybe it's your health. Or maybe it's the health of your loved one. My mother is currently unwell in a hospital. And it's hard to go to God sometimes with that particular problem. Because the moment you go to God with it, it confronts you with your own vulnerability. Your fears of the future. Particularly in this case, my own personal fears for her life. But God wants us to bring these things to him. Or maybe it's a relationship you have that is strained, that is out of control. Where is God saying to you? hand it to me. But notice here, friends, David doesn't just come to God once. He is weeping before God all day and all night. Look at verse 6. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swing. I drench my couch with tears. You see, David is weeping everywhere in the house, from the bed to the couch. He's drenched in tears. All night, all day long. This is real pain, isn't it? And this suffering seems to have almost covered David, like almost like a garment. It won't leave David alone. And many of us know the inescapability of pain or suffering. I was recently reading a book by Christine Peck. Now, this is a secular book she's written. I recently read this book, and I usually every year I try and read the top 10 books or so Amazon people are reading in Amazon. Just know what the culture is reading so that I'm clued up. I know what's happening. And I read this book by Christine Peck. It's called Perseverance, actually. So it has an interesting title, but it's not a Christian book. It is actually a very short personal essay she's written. And it chronicles us emotionally charged struggles with infertility and motherhood. So it's a real glimpse of how the culture around us, non-Christian culture, deals with pain and suffering. And in one of the books, she says this about one of our struggles. She says this. She says, we did our best to try and focus on anything other than our problems as we took the 12-hour flight to a holiday abroad. But your problems manage to travel with you even when they are not invited. Their tickets are free. We went sightseeing, sat on the beach, and played hours of penance each day. But the feeling of something hanging over us was impossible to avoid. It was with us at the beach, on the tennis court, and in our bed. This is a non-Christian writing and pointing out the inescapability of suffering in our lives. You see, when you're going through suffering, it rearranges your world in such a way that nothing else seems to matter except that new reality. And this suffering is what makes suffering such a lonely enterprise. It is just you and that form of pain. But it's more than loneliness. You see, what we see in Christine Peck is that there's almost an emotional enslavement that accompanies it. For that period of suffering, we become prisoners of the situation, totally helpless, as Christine Peck here seems to suggest. And King David here in Psalm 6 is experiencing this same helplessness. But you see, what sets David apart from Christine Peck is not necessarily the quantum of the problem. What sets David apart is that just as the problem in his life won't leave him alone, David won't leave God alone. David is choosing to keep crying before God, to keep weeping before God. David is not looking inward. He's looking to the God he knows, and he's looking to him continuously. Friends, we must bring all our problems to God continuously and without giving up on him. Now, maybe you are in a difficult circumstance at work. We just heard just now about the difficulties we face finding employment. Or it could be a boss that's very difficult to deal with. And you know, you're praying in that work situation. Or it might even be at school, the situation is very difficult, and you're praying for help in that situation. And nothing seems to be happening. Or maybe it's a problem in the church. We face many challenges in churches. The church is a family of Christ. It's our family, but often difficult troubles arise in the church. And you're praying for change in church. And change doesn't seem to be happening. You are fearful, tired, and in tears. And you feel like giving up. Well, we see David says, keep bringing all your problems to God. Keep talking to God about it. Stay on your knees and bring all your challenges to Him. So that's the first thing we see in Psalm 6. David says we must bring all our problems to God. The second thing David teaches us is that we must bring all our problems to God. Why? Because God cares. Because God cares for us. Now, one of my favorite TV programs is the BBC's Rock Traders. Now, I'm sure all of you watch that program. You know, they go around, as the title says, people get plumbers out and the plumbers do the wrong things. And the rock traders more or less go follow them up and see why, you know, they out them out as bad traders who shouldn't be in the business. Now, if you've seen that program, for me, whenever I see it, it's a reminder of an important truth. It's a reminder that it is important to seek help in the right place. We need to go to the right expert for our challenges. You can't just trust any old plumber. And what is true for plumbers, of course, is true for all problems in life. And David knows that truth. And that's why David here brings his problem to a God he really knows. Notice verse 1 says this. You see verse 1, it says, "Oh Lord." And in most Bible versions, that's in capital letters. And that is telling us that the Lord is coming to, the God is coming to, is the God of Israel. This is Yahweh, that's His name. This, if you like, is the personal and faithful God of Israel. And when you read Psalm 6, and you can do this for yourself, you notice that the word Lord is actually mentioned 7 times there. There is almost like David has crafted this carefully to show that he's coming to a God in an almost complete way. He's saying, "I know this God. This God knows me." But you see, friends, knowing someone does not mean that person really accepts you. You see, sharing problems is risky business. It can even sometimes lead to greater disappointment. Now, one of the things I do at work, as part of my part-time sort of, if you like, extra duties, voluntary work at work, is I provide advice to people that are being bullied or are being harassed in some way at work. So, if you like, I do a bit of, you know, I hold my own court, if you like. Somebody comes to me, you know, and shares part of their problems, they are being bullied at work, and they talk through the difficult circumstances. Now, it so happened recently, a friend approached me and said, you know, she's being tremendously bullied by someone. And I gave the advice and said to them, you know, you're being bullied by this person, but I'm sure, because I understood a bit more about the management chain, that the people really would care and would do something about it. So I encouraged them that, you know, they ought to take this issue they had forward to the upper management. And of course they took my advice because they trusted me and I gave them this advice. And having shared this thing, they went up the management chain. But of course the opposite happened. The management, when they got this issue, just turned a blind eye to it. They didn't want to know about the problem. And in that situation, what I thought was people that could be trusted, in the end, ended up to be individuals that just turned a blind eye to it. And it's now caused a lot of pain and even more suffering. Because the person now, not only are they feeling bullied, they now realize that they have nowhere, from their perspective, to turn. In this case, bringing a problem to someone has led to even more disappointment. But you see, to King David, there is no risk of rejection with God. Because of who God is, look at verse 4. David says, "Return, O Lord, deliver me, or save me for your mercy's sake." Or as some versions say, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me." Why? "For the sake of your steadfast love." That's the ESV. You see, David knows that his life is not perfect. That's why verse 1 starts off by saying, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." David knows his life isn't perfect. None of our lives here are perfect. But David knows who he believes in. So he needs a God who persistently loves him. And verse 4 is what he's saying. Oh Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Oh, as he says here, for your mercy's sake. This is a God who loves persistently. This is a merciful God who cares for David. David knows this God, and he knows his Exodus 34, verse 6, which says this, when the Lord passed before Moses, said this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In other words, David is bringing his problem to a God that really loves him, that really cares for him beyond measure. And the good news, friends, this morning is that if you are a follower of Jesus, this caring and loving God of David has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. You see, the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. And in Jesus Christ, we have the full revelation of this loving God. This God who loves us persistently. The God who never gives up on us. And God has demonstrated his love for you and I by coming as a man and dying for your sins on the cross. You see, friends, you are headed for hell and eternal judgment because of all your sins. But Jesus came and took the bullet for you. He took the punishment for your sins. His life for your life. And he has now made available this new life in him. And if you repent and come to him, you have access to this loving heavenly Father, the God of David. You see, friends, if you're already in Jesus, Jesus has nothing more to prove to you. You have every reason to trust him. Because who else has ever died for you? Who else has exchanged his perfect life for you? No one. Not your boss, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, no one. Jesus, perfect in being, in character, in power, swaps his entire life for you. And because you have this Jesus, you have every reason to trust him if you really have him. And if you don't have him, you have to repent and come to him afresh. Romans 8, verse 32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us not some of the things, but all things? You see, in Christ, you really have a God that loves and cares for you. But it gets even better. You see, Jesus didn't just save you from sin. Jesus is now your life. He is living his life through you if you've repented. The letter of 1 John, verse 5 to 11 to 13 says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And John adds this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, when you repent and come to Jesus, Jesus comes to live inside of you. Your whole life now becomes his life. So you can leave everything in his hands. You can let God handle your problems. Jesus is a God who cares deeply for you. So that's the second thing. We must bring not just some of our problems, but all our problems to God. Why? Because God cares. And the final thing we learn from David, we see this in verse 8 to 10, is that we must bring our problems to God confidently. Confidently. Now in verse 8, we see that King David makes a dramatic shift. Do you see that in verse 8? He chases away the evildoers. Look at that. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Why? For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. He proclaims here that he is confident God has heard and accepted his cries for help. Verse 9 goes on to say, the Lord has heard my supplication, my prayer. The Lord will receive my prayer. But you know what's amazing here? What's amazing is that David has not yet experienced the reality of the answer to prayer. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Or some version says, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly troubled. In other words, David accepts God has answered his prayer, but the reality hasn't yet happened. So David is confident in the answer of prayer, but reality has not come. How can David be so bullish? Is this a leap in the dark? No. You see, King David's confidence is based on the God he knows. He knows that God himself is the answer. You see, David is saying, I know God loves me and is in control. So victory is certain. I can't see the deliverance yet, but I know the deliverer. And David is believing in that. He has supreme confidence in God because of who God is and his relationship to him. You see, friends, we too must have the same confidence if we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is the answer to every problem we have. In fact, we have even better reasons than David to be confident before God. You see, the Jesus who lives in us is the one who holds all things together. The writer to the Hebrews says this about Jesus. He says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of the word of his power. The Jesus who now lives within the walls of your heart, if you've repented, is the same Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power. No wonder Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: in Jesus, all the promises of God to us are yes. He says this: for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What Paul and the writers of the Hebrews, who could be one and the same person, of course, possibly, are trying to say to us is that in Jesus, God has already answered our deepest prayer. Because God has given us himself. That's why Paul can say to the church at Ephesus that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realm. Because in Christ, God has answered all our deepest prayer. Does this mean all our problems end? No. But it means Jesus is with us in the tunnel of life. We have every resource to draw on from him. Jesus is living in us now. He is living this life I'm living through me. It is him at work in my life transforming. It is him working in your life right now, changing. Your circumstances, he's facing those circumstances because he lives in you. That's why Isaiah can say, when he looks back at the children of Israel, who knew this presence of God among them so vividly, he can say, in their afflictions, he too was afflicted. Why? Because the angel of the Lord was with him. But we have something far greater than the angel of the Lord. We have Jesus himself living in us. You see, friends, we have every reason to be confident. Because Jesus is not just God with us. He's God living his life through us. We are one with him. And we have an unbroken union with him. So you see, our problems and now his problems. So we can now confidently approach him like David. We can say, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed immediately. we must bring our problems to God confident. So, what do we take away with us this morning? Well, we have seen that all of us are created to live lives that are fully dependent on God. That dependence on God is even more paramount in a world broken by sin. We are fragile people living in a world ravaged by sin, death, and death. We cannot make it through this life alone. We can't. We need to bring all our problems to God. And as I said, this means coming to God as we really are, with all our problems. It means coming to God continuously, persevering, not giving up on Him. But it also means, friends, not coming to God as some sort of lottery. You must approach a God you really know. And that means repenting of your sins and knowing this person, this Jesus, this God who's revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that because of Jesus, we know God intimately. A God whose great love and mercy has been demonstrated on the cross. A God who not only serves us, but also lives His life through us. A God who is with us and in us. So we have every reason to come boldly and confidently before Him. In this broken world, we can live with real hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know God in Christ alone is our answer. Amen.